It really is good to see him getting a little better, and I'll have less responsibility when he gets back again, but it's nice to be here. Let us just bow our heads, friends, in prayer and ask for God's help. Dear loving Father, we thank you for your precious word tonight. And O God, we pray as we look at your word that, O Father, that your anointing will be here, that you will bless your word to preacher and to hearer alike. Lord, speak to us and help us to hear your word, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. The title of our message tonight, dear friends, at the end of the book of Joel in this last chapter, chapter 3, is, of course, The Harvest is Ripe. The harvest is ripe. We look around us and see all the fields that have been brought in, the harvest that was ripe in our country. Fields after fields have been brought in. And up in the county of Armagh, where I come from, we've had a wonderful harvest of apples in that beautiful, beautiful county. And as we have heard before, friends, there is nothing really known about this prophet whose name is Joel. We know him as a minor prophet, except what he says of himself in the very first verse. The first one ever to bear that name in Scripture, interesting enough, is Samuel's eldest son. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 2, the name of Joel simply means Jehovah is my God. Some say that he was the earliest of the prophetic writers. His ministry was during the time of Joash. He would have known Elijah and Elisha. Remember, dear friends, as we've already seen over this past number of weeks, the message of this book is a message of repentance. And this prophet Joel has been called the prophet of religious revival. There are three things in chapter 3 that I want us to take note of, dear friends, tonight. The first one is the redemption of God's people. He says, I will restore the fortunes of Judah or Jerusalem. And I really do like this better in the AV where it says, I will restore the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Secondly, it will be payback time. At the beginning of verse 2, we notice what God says here. I will gather all the nations to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And then, friends, thirdly, there will be at the end blessings for God's people. In verse 17 on, he says, there you shall know that I am the Lord. But the redemption of God's people. Sometimes that it would seem, dear friends, in the lives of God's people, and it must have seemed like this to the people of Israel when they were in the land of Egypt, the land of Babylon. When earlier on they were taken by the Midianites and many of the people were brought captive into other lands, it would maybe have seemed to them that God was not working on their behalf. And we must remember this. It was because of the sins of God's people that God was using these people to persecute them and to bring them back again to himself. It can seem to the human mind that God has forgotten all about us personally. And it must have seemed like that for God's people in Egypt and later in Babylon. But we must remember, friends, that eventually redemption did come. God did bring back the bondage of Judah and Jerusalem. God did restore their fortunes and they were brought back into their own land. And indeed our own lives, dear friends, as believers tonight, time, there is trials that can go on and on for a very long time, and it can seem to us that God has forgotten about us altogether. And it might seem like that for you tonight, dear child of God. This isn't a practical way we're thinking tonight. You may be going through in a very difficult circumstance in your own life, but listen to what Paul said writing to the church in Corinth in chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has seized you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to stand under it. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, and I love this verse when it says it like this in the AV, it says, and God heard the groaning of his people in the land of Egypt. In the NIV it says, and God heard their cry. Friends, God hears our groanings. God hears our cry when things are difficult. For the people of God, indeed there is an afterward. And for those tonight, dear friends, let me say this. who are outside those that love the Lord Jesus Christ and who are still in the bondage of sin and Satan, who, as it were, are in this Egypt, are far from God, strangers to God's wonderful grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God tonight, friends, there is salvation and there is deliverance for anyone here tonight that is in bondage. In John chapter 8 and verse 32 and verse 36, the Lord Jesus Christ says these tremendous words: "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Verse 36, "So if the Son will set you free, you shall be free indeed." The Lord Jesus Christ is the great deliverer. He is the one that can free from bondage and sin. He is the one that can change the lives of those who come to him. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old has gone and the new has come." The vilest offender that truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. My dear friend, if God has been speaking to you tonight, and you realize as you sit in church Sunday by Sunday and go along to gospel meetings time after time, if God is speaking to you tonight, he can save you if you'll only come to him. Jesus said, "Those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out." His grace is an irresistible grace. Come and he will give you his wonderful rest. Matthew Henry, that great Puritan writing in this, says these words: "There is a day, there is a time fixed for the bringing again of the captivity of God's children, for the redeeming them from the power of the grave." Yes, friends, God says, "I will bring again in those days," and at that time, in those days of the pouring out of my Spirit, in those days and that time, "I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem." But I want you to know, secondly, dear friends, God says it will be payback time. God says, "I'm going to gather the nations. I'm going to gather these nations together." God's own dear people down the centuries have suffered in many dreadful ways. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 to 39, the writer gives us a list of the ways that some of these people have suffered. They've suffered from jeers and flogging. They've been chained and put in prison. They've been stoned. They've been sawed in two. They've been put to death by the sword. And dear friends, let us notice that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of God's people being persecuted. And these nations that had taken the children of Israel, they were persecuting them. They were hurting them. They were putting many of them to death. And even today, many of God's people suffer beatings, torture, imprisonment, and death, and persecution is rife throughout this world. What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5 and 11? "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all evil against you because of me." And in 1 John chapter 3 and 13, John says these words: "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." Persecution is rife right throughout this world that you and I live in. But friends, there's something that we need to remember. There is redemption for God's people. But there's something we need to remember as we're going through difficult circumstances ourselves and suffering for the sake of Christ. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, 'It is mine to revenge, I will repay.'" Yes, the people of Israel must have felt that God doesn't care. Our enemies have got the upper hand on us. Our enemies have brought us into bondage, into their own lands. We are not to repay, dear friends, ourselves when we think of the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and 23, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges righteously. Indeed, dear friends, God's dear people have suffered. The children of Israel had suffered because of their sin against Almighty God, their breaking of God's commandments, their turning to the idolatry of the nations around about them. And God was using this persecution to bring these people back to himself. But friends, for those that persecuted them, there is indeed payback time. And I want to say to any of the young people here tonight, and you're going through different difficult circumstances at university, people are jeering at you, laughing at you, making fun of you because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Even people here tonight may have neighbors that don't respect you, don't like you because you love Jesus. Remember, do not be surprised if the world hate you. But also remember, beloved friends, remember, young folk, what God says in Zechariah 2 and verse 8. He says this: "For whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye." If anybody touches you, says God, I will pay those people back. In Psalm 83 and verse 5, they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate, said the psalmist, against you. Confederate against the people of God. Who, friends, will be paid back? In verse 2, God says, I will gather the nations who persecute God's people. You'll notice, friends, when I'm speaking, that I'm very fond of Matthew Henry. And so I am. I've always loved that great Puritan's commentaries. And he says these words: persecution is the reigning crying sin of the world. Persecution is the reigning crying sin of the world. It's as God promised it would be. In Genesis 3 and 15, God said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Where will this payback be taking place? God says, I will gather the nations. Where is it going to happen? It's going to happen down here in verse 2. You'll notice again, down in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And the name Jehoshaphat simply means God judges. God is going to bring these people down into the place of judgment, where they are going to be judged by God himself. What a dreadful thought, friends, to be brought into the presence of a holy God. Indeed, it is a fearful thing tonight to fall into the hands of an angry God. Oh, sinner, what an awful thing it will be for those that have mocked and jeered and laughed and persecuted the people of God down the centuries. What an awful thing it will be for Tyre and Sidon and the others who persecuted the people of God to be brought down into this dreadful valley of God's judgment. What had they done that brought about this judgment? God said, therefore, I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel, for they scattered my people and divided them among the nations. You notice, friends, verse 2, he scattered them. Scattered them into Babylon and Persia. Scattered them, dear friends, to the Midianites and to others that persecuted them and made them their slaves. Indeed, persecution will always be with us. And God's people are always scattered because of persecution. In the New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 23, when you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. And you remember, dear friends, when Stephen was persecuted and stoned to death, that people moved from place to place because of persecution. And so the gospel was wonderfully and mightily spread. Yes, they scattered God's people. They divided up his land, he says. Look at the end of verse 2. You divided up my land. They invaded God's land. They divided it up between themselves. And this they are still doing today in Israel. And they're doing the same today, friends, among God's people throughout the world. Doing it in Nigeria, in Rhodesia, and Java, and Somalia, etc. These things are still happening to the people of God. Thirdly, and most dreadfully, dear friends, this ought to make us feel sick in our stomachs. Notice what it says that they did to God's people in verse 3. They cast lots for my people. They traded boys for prostitutes for their sensual side to be fulfilled. And they sold girls for wine that they might drink. Human trafficking, dear friends, is absolutely nothing new, but it is something that is deeply condemned by God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 9 and 10, listen to what Paul says writing to Timothy. We know that the law is not made for the righteous, but the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, for those that kill fathers and mothers, for murderers, for adulterers, for perverts, for slave traders and perjurers, for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, or men stealers. God said these things are against my law. That's what the law is made for. God condemns human trafficking, and this is what they were doing. Can you imagine what it was like for the parents of the children? A little boy been sold to bring back a woman lost to all honor and dignity. A little girl been sold to bring in wine that they might get themselves drunk. And yet, friends, these things still happen today amongst God's people. And then, friends, I want you to notice also in verse 5, what else did they do? They took God's silver and gold in verse 5. Notice what they did. They took God's gold and God's silver. They took it to themselves. For you took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures into your temples. In 2 Kings chapter 25, Nebuchadnezzar goes to Jerusalem, and what does he do? He takes the silver and the gold. He takes the golden cups out of the temple of God. He strips the beautiful golden pillars and destroys the temple. He takes everything out of it into all of his own land. In other words, those people were robbing God. And Belshazzar, king of Babylon, died because of the worship of these things in Daniel chapter 5. Dear friends, let us ask ourselves the question then, what is God going to do in the valley of Jehoshaphat? Notice there, dear friends, what it says in verse 4. Now of what have you against me, O Tyre and Sidon, and you regions of Pisidia? Are you repaying me for something I have done? If you repay me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads for what you have done, for you took my silver and my gold. God is saying to them here in verse 4, you have done this to me, says God, and I'm going to do it back to you. There's going to be payback time. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. What does he do, friends? He brings back God's people to their own land. Notice what it says there in verse 7. See, I'm going to rouse them out of the places that you sold them and will turn them on your own heads what you have done. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24, the Lord says these words through his prophet, for I will take you out of the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you back again into your own land. In verse 8, God says, I will sell your sons and your daughters to the peoples of Judah. They will sell them to the Sabaeans, the queen of Sheba. The Sabaeans were the people of Sabaea, where the queen of Sabaea came and went to see the riches of Solomon. God says, I'm going to sell your children to those nations which are far away. Yes, dear friends, their children are to be sold. There will indeed be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They that kill by the sword will now die by the sword. Then I want you to notice, dear friends, in verses 9 to 11, God sends out a challenge to the nations. God is preparing them for war. He says, proclaim this among the nations. He says to the nations, come and do your worst. Come and fight against me, he says. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near. And turn your instruments of agriculture, he says, turn them into wars, and come you nations on every side and assemble here. And he says, bring down in verse 11, your warriors, O Lord. God is preparing these nations for war. He's preparing these nations to stand before him there in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And then, friends, I want you to notice in verses 12 to 16, the harvest of the nations is ripe for the judgment of God. Notice what it says there in verse 13. Swing in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come and trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats to overflowing. Indeed, friends, the nations of the world, the winepress is filled with their sin, filled with their anger, and it is filled with God's wrath against the nations. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 19, it says these words, "The angel swung his sickle into the earth and gathered the grapes and threw them into the winepress of the wrath of God." In Revelation 19 and verse 15, he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. What an awful day, friends, that will be. People brought down, friends, in that gathering to the valley of decision. In verse 14, it says, there are multitudes in the valley of decision. Not just a few people there. There's going to be multitudes of people there. Why are there going to be multitudes of people there? Because multitudes of people have rejected God's offer of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of those nations have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and turned to other religions. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go through it." Tell me, dear friend, tonight, where will you stand on that day? Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The judgment day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. What an awful thing to be out of Christ on that day. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you stand on that great day? When God decides what he will do with the nations, it is the valley of decision, the place of God's decision. What awful punishment will be brought upon the nations. What an awful place that will be on that day. You know, friends, there'll be dreadful changes even in nature on that day. Notice verse 15, "The sun and moon shall be darkened, and the moon shall no longer shine." When God shall roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. Isaiah the prophet gives a tremendous verse on this. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 21 it says this, "They shall flee to the caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth." Where will you be on that day? Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to on that day? What an awful thing to stand before the judge of the earth and to stand there naked and open before him with whom you have to do. Many, many years ago, there was a young man on a horse and cart, and the horse took off in a bolt down the street. And as it was running down the street, the young man realized, "I'm going to die. There's no one can save me." When suddenly a man dived out of the crowd and ran and grabbed the reins of the horse and brought it to a standstill. The young man thanked the man exceedingly for what he had done in saving his life. But many years later, that young man who was riding on the horse and cart took the life of another man. And he ended up in court. And he looked at the judge, and suddenly, the judge was a moment or two away from pronouncing sentence. Suddenly he looked into the eyes of the judge and he said, Sir, are you not the man that saved my life those years ago?" And the judge looked at that young man and he said, "Yes, young man. On that day when I saved your life, I was your savior. But now on this day, I'm going to be your judge." Yes, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ today indeed is the gentle Jesus. But on that day, he will be the God of wrath. What an awful thing and a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the angry God. My dear friend outside of Christ, come to God tonight and come to his irresistible grace and fall at his feet and turn away from your sin before that day comes. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, will you be there when God judges the nations? And then, friends, thirdly and lastly, I want you to notice in verses 16b to verse 21, there will be blessings for the people of God. Look what he says there in verse 16 at the end of it. "But the Lord will be a refuge for his people." God is a refuge for us. God is a refuge for all of us, beloved, in times of storms. God will be a refuge for his people in that day, whilst God's voice to the wicked will be like a lion roaring, like the loudest thunder one can ever hear. So his voice to those that love him will be their shepherd's voice. It will be then, dear friends, instill in their hearts the greatest sense of peace. It will be a refuge to them. It will be a still, small voice. Just like the cloud was a cloud of darkness to Egypt, and the fire on the other side was a comfort and a refuge for the people of God standing there waiting to go over the Red Sea, so God's voice, God's love, will be a refuge for his people. Notice secondly, dear friends, there will be continuance of blessing and security for the people of God. Notice verse 17, what it says. I never can find verse 17 in the NIV. But you will know that I am the Lord and dwell in Zion. Never again will foreigners invade her. And notice what it says in verse 20. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem throughout all generations. This speaks to me, does it not, of safety and security in Christ. None will ever pluck us that are saved tonight out of the Father's hand. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And Jesus also said in Matthew 16 and 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be prevailing against it. Notice thirdly, the enemies of God's people will be brought down. Never again, friends, will foreigners invade her. Egypt will be a desolation. Matthew Henry says on this, and sooner or later the oppressors and persecutors of God's people Israel shall be brought down and laid in the dust. Nay, they shall at length be brought down and laid in the flames. Powerful words, folks, but it is true. Notice fourthly, there will be cleansing for God's people. Verse 17, again in verse 21. In verse 17, God says, Jerusalem will be holy. Verse 21 says, their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. Zechariah 13 and 1, on that day shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and all uncleanness. Dear beloved friends, I wonder, do you ever mourn like me over things in your life that should not be there? But on that day, sanctification will be complete. We'll never cry again like the apostle, who can deliver me from this body of death? And then lastly, there will be abundance. Verse 18. Look what God says there. In that day the mountains will drip with new wine, and the hills flow with milk. The ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Achaia. First of all, friends, there will be vineyards. Mountains will drip with wine. There will be cattle. The hills will flow with milk. There'll be rivers. The rivers of Judah will run with water. There'll be fountain. There'll be fountain out of the Lord's house. And all these blessings that we see here are to be taken in a spiritual way. What does it say in Isaiah 55 and verse 1? Come, all ye who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come buy, indeed come buy wine and milk without money and without price. In other words, friends, on that day God will satisfy his people. Jesus said in John 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. Whosoever believes in me, as the scriptures had said, streams of living waters shall flow from him. God will satisfy the deepest longings of God's people on that day. There was a time, beloved, that those of us outside of Christ, let me say this in closing, we tried the broken cisterns, but the waters failed. But as we stooped to drink, they fled and they mocked us as we wailed. But we can cry out with the hymn writer, none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Beloved, yes, there is redemption for the people of God. He will bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. There is payback time for the nations. I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will judge them there. There is blessings for the people of God. Let us bow in a moment of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we realize that, Lord, as we look around this world that we live in, indeed, Father, that nations are ripe for the judgment of God. And our nations, indeed, Lord, is ripe for the judgment of God. And our village is ripe for the judgment of God. But, O God of judgment, we pray that you will have mercy. In wrath, Lord, remember mercy. And, O God, bring your church in and bring your people in. And bring them into the redemption. And bring them, O God, away from that which binds them, and bring them to yourself. And Father, you bless your people. Thank you for the blessings of the people of God. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to sing, friends, hymn 609. Come, ye thankful people, come. Raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in ere the winter's storm begin. Let us rise and worship God.